Whether the Lord has blessed you with tremendous wealth, or whether you struggle to get by, there's an important principle we all need to learn. What's important is not how much we have in this world, but how we use what we have. As we return to the story of King Solomon today, his experience reminds us that all the blessings we enjoy are gifts of God. We are to use them to glorify Him, not ourselves. Stephen Davey called this lesson the original King Midas.
As we turn today to the 9th chapter of 1 Kings and the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 8, and 9, Solomon's construction projects are continuing. His wealth is continuing to grow through trade, and the news of his amazing wisdom is spreading. But we're going to see here that everything he possesses comes from God, and to God he's going to give an answer, because to whom much is given, beloved, much is required. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 9, the magnificent temple has just been dedicated. We're told here in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Now, in this appearance, the Lord has three messages for Solomon. First, God assures Solomon that his prayer of dedication has been heard. He says here in verse 3, I have consecrated this house that you've built by putting my name there forever. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we learn of this additional promise to the nation Israel should they wander away from God. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, secondly, back here in 1 Kings in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, the Lord promises Solomon this, if you walk before me with integrity of heart and uprightness, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, what this means is if Solomon follows the Lord with his whole heart, the dynasty of David, through Solomon, will be established. Now, in the third message, the Lord gives a warning to Solomon. If he or his children turn away from the Lord, disobey his word, run after other gods, well, the nation is going to be removed from the land and taken into exile. And this glorious temple, he says here in verse 8, is going to become a heap of ruins. By the way, beloved, that's exactly what happens. But what about the promise to David of a permanent nation and a literal throne that lasts forever? Well, keep in mind, this is going to be ultimately fulfilled finally through David's greater descendant, his greatest descendant, Jesus Christ. God doesn't promise here an uninterrupted succession of David's descendants if they abandon the Lord. He promises a final successor to the throne, and that happens to be the Messiah, King Jesus. Now, chapter 9 shifts to a summary of Solomon's achievements, and frankly, there are a lot of them, beginning here in verse 10. Solomon ends up giving Hiram, the king of Tyre, 20 cities in Galilee as payment for his help in building the temple. Hiram, well, he isn't too happy with these cities. In fact, we find out in the parallel account over in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 2, it implies that Hiram returned these cities and then received a better payment. We're told back in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 15 that Solomon constructs the Milo. This refers to a terraced construction on the eastern slope of the city of David, making it possible now to construct even more buildings and fortifications. Solomon also rebuilds Hazor north of the Sea of Galilee. He does the same with Megiddo, overlooking the Valley of Jezreel, and the city of Gezer, which has been built now on a major trade route west of Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I got to tell you, these aren't little construction projects. These are major undertakings that used forced labor from the defeated Canaanite nations. Israelites worked on these projects as well, although they were soldiers, they were supervisors of the work. Now, verse 25 records, three times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. Now, in the parallel account of 2 Chronicles chapter 8, we're given some additional details that tells us that Solomon made sure all the priests were organized. They're doing their duties during these annual festivals. Now, finally, here in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26, we read, King Solomon built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea. Now, this was at the northern tip of the Red Sea. The Phoenicians were expert sailors and shipbuilders, and we're told here that they helped Solomon evidently build his fleet of ships. This is going to be very profitable, lucrative for Israel. Now, chapter 10 gives us the details of a famous visit by the Queen of Sheba. We read here in verse 1, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." Sounds like my old science teacher. She wants to know the meaning of life, and this queen wants to know the truth about the Creator God and a thousand more things. Now, this queen comes from Southwest Arabia, that's modern-day Yemen, because she's heard all about Solomon's wisdom. She wants to know if the rumors are true. Guess what? Well, they are. And Solomon answers every test question she throws at him. Now she's a guest in his magnificent palace, and she sees all the variety of foods offered here. She sees the beautiful clothing of the palace staff. She sees that glorious golden temple of God, and we're told here in verse 5, there was no more breath in her. I mean, this says it simply takes her breath away. She's overwhelmed. She says here in verse 6, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard." From her observations, she comes to understand something else. Listen to what she says to Solomon here in verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king." She gets it. See, everything that Solomon is, everything he has come from the hand of God. And does Solomon ever have a lot of things? In fact, beginning here in verse 14, we're sort of given a tour of his bank account, with verse 14 telling us the weight of gold Solomon received every year. It was more than 25 tons. Beloved, that's over $1 billion a year. Solomon took some of this gold, verse 16 tells us, and he made 500 shields of solid gold. They're going to be used for ceremonial purposes. We're told all his dining utensils were solid gold. Verse 18 tells us the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. So great was the king's wealth, we're told in verse 21, silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. I mean, who cares about, silver? Wow, what wealth. Solomon's naval fleet also imported horses and exotic animals like apes and peacocks, verse 22 says. Listen, it seems like Solomon could have anything he wanted. And again, right here in the middle of all these details, you have this little reminder in verse 24. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Well, you might not have Solomon's gifts of wisdom. You might not have his bank account. You might not have exotic animals. But whatever you do have, Well, it also comes from the hand of God. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian believers of this truth when he asks, "What do you have that you did not receive?" 1 Corinthians 4:7. Well, the truth is, and the sad truth is, Solomon is going to forget this very point. He's going to forget where it came from. And that's going to make our next wisdom journey a rather sad one as we come to the end of Solomon's reign. Well, until then, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
As Stephen just mentioned, the story of King Solomon is going to take a turn, and we'll come to that next time. Be sure and join us for that. However, the story of our life can be built on the wisdom of God's Word that we've learned today. I hope that'll be true of you. This is the Wisdom Journey. Stephen Davey is taking you through all 66 books of the Bible with a new lesson each weekday. Join us again next time.